Amen. If that doesn't stir you, you need to wake up.
Right. Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Well, you know what? Those last two songs I think are very appropriate. In fact, the song service, the Lord has been in control of a selection of our songs here this evening. If you please turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And as you're turning, I want you to know that I mentioned this the very first time I ever spoke in one of these final sessions. And I recognize that this statement might sound a little bit trite, but I mean this from the depths of my soul. God called me to preach for tonight. God called me to preach for tonight. As I was sitting on the front pew, I was just remembering when God spoke to my heart. I remember the very first sermon I ever put together, burning on my heart. I mentioned this a few years ago. But I remember the burden that I had. I had a burden for my youth group. God called me to preach. I'd gotten right with God, partially through Dr. Jim's preaching. And I surrendered to the Lord. He spoke to my heart about preaching. And shortly after that, I talked to my youth group leader, and we were going to go to Gettysburg. We were going to go there to a very significant battlefield where the soldiers for the North were brave. They charged down the hill against the enemy, and that hill was the turning point of the war. And I remember as I was thinking about the fact that we were going to this place, I was thinking that's exactly what our youth group needs to do. That's exactly what our youth group needs to do. We need to stop hiding behind our wall, and we need to go out there and win some people to Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning of my call to ministry, I believe it's why God called me to ministry. In fact, I believe it's why God created me, was to see young people like yourself charge the gates of hell and see our world turned upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you'd understand if in a conference like this, I'm a little bit passionate about what I'm going to be talking about here this evening. I remember back in college, I remember I was burdened for reaching young people myself personally with the gospel. God had opened some doors for me to join with Minutemen Ministries, and I was thrilled to come and do graphic design and to design websites, things I'm still doing. But you know what, even more thrilled than that, I was thrilled that I got a chance to go out and preach the gospel to the next generation of harvest laborers. And I remember as I was seeking the Lord about the prospects of doing that, I was praying, God led me to the promise, the embedded promise in Jesus' prayer request in Matthew 9. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's no lack of harvest out there, but the laborers are few. And his prayer request was, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And how God put those pieces together in my heart was that God wanted me to pray for God to raise up a generation of harvest laborers who would turn the world upside down with the gospel. Well, lo and behold, God led us in many prayer meetings, as I've mentioned before. Prayer meetings independent of me, God just stirred our heart, our church, that's what God wanted to do. And we're here sitting in this auditorium today because God said that's what he wanted us to do. Now here this evening, I want you to know we've dealt with a number of things this week. I started off on Thursday morning talking about why don't we care? And the reason is because iniquity abounded. And I think you noticed some of the speakers talked a little bit about iniquity after that. Did you notice how that worked? Well, you know what? The reason why we go after sin, the reason why we preach on the problem is because the problem is what is holding us back from our full potential. And here this evening, I know many of you have dealt with sin. Many of you have unloaded the truck. In fact, I think a couple of you here in this room have even gotten saved. In fact, I know there was one young person that got saved as we were training on how to use the gospel track. Somebody was talking to him and asking him the questions, and he realized he needed to be saved, and he did it. And I thought, praise the Lord, that's a great inauguration to a brand new gospel tract, I'd say. But you know, here this evening, I really want to focus in on what we're here for. I want to focus on why God didn't zap you up to heaven the day you got saved. I want to talk to you why God left us here on this earth. I loved how the song said it, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things." Oh, there's many things we can spend our time on. There's many things we could waste our days on, and yet our strength is unequal to our task. We don't have what it takes to do it, and many of us, we throw our hands up, and we say, well, then why bother even trying? But you know what? We have God in us, as we heard about in Dr. Jim's session here this afternoon. We can depend on Jesus to enable us to do what we never thought we could ever do in the strength of our flesh. As we yield to Him, as we depend on Him and go, God will use us. God will use me, and God will use you. And so I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 7. I'd like to take a look at a passage of Scripture here today. In John chapter 7, we're going to be focusing on verses 37 and 38. Here the Scripture says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" What I'd like to speak to you about here this evening is a lot of burdens all boiled into one, but the title of my message here this evening is Conduit of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I ask that you would anoint me. I take the unction from the Holy One right now for this hour. I pray, God, you'd anoint every young person in their hearts and minds, not only to understand the words I'm saying, but to get it. I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling, that you'd use even this message to bring them through to victory and effectiveness. I pray for those that have made decisions, for those that have cleared the deck, for those that have yielded to you. I pray, God, that this message would set the direction not only of the next month or the next year, but the rest of their lives till they go home to glory. God, I'm asking for this message tonight to be a fork in the road. I'm asking, God, for this message tonight that you would use it as a catalyst to take these young people and to use them in their cypresses, in their Jerusalems. God, I pray that you'd use me. I pray that you'd flow through me here tonight, that you'd lift up Jesus and send us forth into the harvest fields as laborers. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, Jesus is speaking in a particular setting, and in order to understand what he's talking about, it's very important to understand the specific setting that he's speaking of. In verse 37, he says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast," it was in the midst of that that Jesus stood and cried. Now, I have preached this many times in many different places, and I want you to know that as I studied for this, in this text of Scripture, it's very clear if you look back at verse number 2, he was speaking about the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you know anything about the different feasts in the Jews' yearly calendar, they were set there by God, and they were set there as regular reminders about truths about God, or things that God has done, or things that God has promised to do yet in the future. And one of the reasons why God told the children of Israel to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles is because he never wanted them to forget the provision that he had given to them on their way out of the land of Egypt and on their way to the promised land. In fact, the name of the Feast of Tabernacles or tents or booths, is named such because during that week of time they were commanded by God to build a tent in their backyard. How many of you here like to go tent camping? Do we have any tent? Okay, a lot of people. Very good. Very good. Mike over here is like, nah, it depends on how much it's raining, right? Well, you know what? I got a way to solve that. You just get an RV. Then you can go camping and you don't have to worry about the rain. That's pretty nice. But anyway, what God commanded was a God-ordained camping trip. So the children of Israel, they would go out in their backyards. They would gather together sticks and palm leaves and other things, and they would actually construct a booth or a tent of sorts out in their backyard. And no doubt during the week, as they would constantly go out back there and sleep out in their tent, no doubt one of the little Jewish boys would look up at his daddy and say what many little Jewish boys say, Why are we doing this, Daddy? You dads ever had your kids say that? Oh boy, David says that to me all the time. Why this? Why that? Well, you know what? That very question was the reason why God had ordained this God-ordained camping trip in the backyard. Because it would give the father the opportunity to teach the children about his faithfulness, his provision, how as they went from the bondage of Egypt, and as God let them cross through the Red Sea through miracles, as they were on their way to the promised land, they lived in tents, and God provided for their needs. God sent manna from heaven. God brought water gushing out of a rock so that they could drink and so they could be filled. And God even caused their sandals not to wear out. God is good, and God provides for our needs, and God wanted to make sure that his nation never ever forgot that. Aren't you glad that God takes care of our needs? I'm sure glad he does. But you know, another part of this feast was not just what happened in the tabernacle, the tent part of the celebrations that week. As I was studying, I found that on the final day of the feast, there was a very special thing that happened. You see, what would happen is all of the children of Israel, as many as could come, would gather into the temple grounds. And in the temple grounds, they would gather into the courtyard there, and up in front of them all was the altar. If we can imagine, the altar's right here, and if we can imagine this, here is the congregation. And what they would do is one of the priests would get out of the vessels of the temple, he would get a golden pitcher, not a golden picture, but a golden pitcher. He would then take that golden pitcher. He would walk down outside out of the gate named the Water Gate that was named such for this ceremony. It had nothing to do with Richard Nixon, but he would walk out of the Water Gate. He would walk around to the Pool of Siloam. He would take that golden pitcher. He would bend down and fill that pitcher full of water. Then he would walk back in through the water gate yet again, and he would walk back in front of all of the people to where the altar was. To the side of the altar, there would be two golden bowls. And in these bowls, the priest would take this golden pitcher and slowly and deliberately pour that water from the pitcher into the bowls to the side of the altar. By the way, while he was pouring, all of the people in the congregation, they would be reciting together, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." As they were saying this, as they were thinking, one day God's going to send a deliverer. One day God is going to send someone who can redeem us from bondage and oppression. One day God's going to send a redeemer who can change our heart and hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. One day God is going to send Messiah. The priest is pouring the water slowly and deliberately into the pitcher. Why'd he do that? Well, I'll tell you why he did it. To get you to ask that question. So I'm glad you did. Good job. You know, there's really two things, as far as I've studied it, that this individual ceremony was picturing. One of the things was God's provision of water in the wilderness. But you know, I think there was a future fulfillment, a future purpose, something that not only God had done in the past, but something that God had promised to do in the future that God wanted them to think about here. In fact, I don't just think so. I know so because of how John crafts the text here in John chapter 7. You see, as the priest poured the water into the pitcher, any Jew in that area who knew his Bible knew that God made a promise. His promise was, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." In fact, as you look at the text here, he says, Jesus stood and he cried, but look at verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit." Made it very clear here that what was happening in this ceremony, what Jesus was speaking about, was not just a reminder of God's provision in the past. It was a reminder of God's provision for his people for the future. God was promising that he was going to pour out his spirit upon his people. Now, okay, I don't want to get overly technical here, but I think most of us Dispensationalists recognize the fact that there's a sense in which the entire fulfillment of this is still future. He was talking about his people, and yet there will come a day in the future when Israel as a whole will look on him whom they have pierced, and in return God will look upon them and he will pour out his spirit upon his people as an entire unit. And in that moment when they turn to God in the tribulation period, all Israel will be saved. And yet Jesus made it very clear there was a fulfillment coming and coming soon. Now, I just want you to catch the setting here. I want you to catch this. So again, here's the setting. Everybody's saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In fact, can we do that? Everybody, go ahead and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Say it again. Here's the water. Do it again. Here's the water, it's getting poured in. Do it again. One more time. And a man stood up in the midst and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus made it very clear that he was the source that satisfies our needs. He's the source of all divine blessing and power. He is the spring from which life itself comes. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible said, Blessed be our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom is all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it very clear, all of the spiritual blessings of heaven come from Jesus. And Jesus right here in this verse is saying, listen, I want you to know, you see that water coming, you know God's promising to provide. He's promising to meet your need in your heart. And I want you to know, if you want that, come to me. Come to me. Now, as you look at these two verses in Jesus' words, what we find is there are two directions given to this life-giving water. And both of these directions are really directions that we've talked about here this week, whether you realize it or not. You know, the first direction that Jesus is speaking of is he's saying, listen, I want you to let this water flow inward. In fact, look back again at verse 37. He says, if any man, what's that next word? Thirst. Let him come unto me and drink. What Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, there are some of you out there, you know you don't have what it takes. You know there's something wrong. You recognize your deficiency. You recognize the fact that you've got issues inside. You've got a thirst that you can't seem to satisfy. Listen, that's what the world's doing out there. They're looking for satisfaction in experiences. They're looking for satisfaction in their possessions. They're looking for satisfaction in human relationships. And I think every one of us here in this room know that at the end of the day, they're not going to find it there. I think we recognize that true joy and satisfaction, true fulfillment, the needs of your heart truly being met, they do not come from human achievements or attainments or experiences. And yet how many times do we pursue satisfaction in that way, right? You know, Dr. Jim was talking about our coping mechanism, right? And what the reason why we need a coping mechanism is because we know there's something wrong inside. We know there's something going on that isn't right, and we know we're supposed to fix it somehow. And so we go to the video games and we think, surely if I beat that level or that game or spend enough time, I'll feel fine. And you know what? You might get a rush of dopamine while you're playing the game. You might get a rush. You might feel good once you've finally beaten that game that took you 3 weeks to beat. But it won't last. It won't last, because what will happen is at the end you'll come up empty and you'll need another one and another one. And that's why I was addicted to video games in my teenage years. My mom died when I was 12. That was brutal. I was in a very formative time of my life. I mean, man, I'm just getting into puberty, and I don't know up from down. And as a 12-year-old, my voice is changing, and I'm not sure which way is up. And then my mom, boom, she's gone.
And I remember the moment. I remember the moment when I was over at my friend's house. And I remember they didn't quite know how to relate to me. Because I just lost my mom. And I went over to my friend's house because I just wanted to forget about it. And I remember I looked at my friends and I said to them, hey, Joe, Bert, I said, please don't treat me any different. Let's just play our games. I think it was a snowboarding game we were playing. I don't remember what it was. But I remember I made a conscious decision. I remember this. Huh. If I just dive into this world, I can forget about all of the hurt. See, I was thirsty and I didn't really realize it. I knew something was wrong. But for me, I tried to quench that thirst with my games. I tried to quench it with my music. You know, that was back in the days when Napster was just released. And so not only was I listening to the world's music, but I was stealing it too, which I think the music industry kind of figured that out. I don't know that it was technically stealing at first, but shortly thereafter it became stealing when they made rules and laws about it and all of that. But you know, I remember, I felt great when I listened to the music. I felt like I didn't have a care in the world. But I was still thirsty. You know, I tried to be a crazy aggressive inliner, okay? Rollerblades. I remember I tried to do all kinds of crazy stuff, and I thought, oh, man. In fact, I went out, I bought myself a very expensive pair of K2 250cc's. These were the rollerblades that, like, the guys on the X Games would wear. And for some reason, I thought if I had the blades, I could do all the crazy tricks they did. I remember blading around and having a whole lot of fun. In fact, I remember one time, because I was homeschooled at that time in my life, I was able to go to the skate parks when none of the other teenagers were there. And so I could try to, you know, try out my stuff. And I remember one time I went to one of the skate parks, and I remember there at the skate park, the only people were this tall and under, okay? They were all little midgets, little kids that were really, really small. And I went around, and I remember I told them, I said, hey, I'm going to do a backflip. Because, see, I looked it up online. I actually found tutorials, text. This was before the days of YouTube. There were text tutorials that explained to you how to do a backflip with rollerblades. And, I had it all figured out. All you had to do is you had to get a nice big decline, build up a bunch of speed, hit a box. And when you get to the top, you're supposed to whip your feet back, tuck your knees up to your chest, look up for the ground, and then land it. And I thought, that's all there is to it, huh? I can do that. So I ran around and I told all the kids there, and I said, hey, I'm going to do a backflip. And for all these kids knew, I was an X Games gold medalist. They had no idea. And so the kids, it was amazing. I told like two or three kids, and all of a sudden I had like 30 of them lining the sides of my selected track. And they're all saying, backflip, 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 backflip. And I remember I went down, I hit the box, I whipped back, and I looked back, and there was the ground, and my feet were not coming towards it. And I remember I landed right on the top of my back. I probably have back issues today as a result of that. But oh man, the kids, right after that, it was funny. They were all cheering for me. All of a sudden, they were all gone. They'd all scattered. Nobody even offered to call 911 for me. They were gone. You know, I got a thrill out of that kind of stuff. I almost killed myself a number of times, and there was a certain sense of a thrill, but you know what it really was? It was my coping mechanism. I knew something was wrong, and I was trying to satisfy the need. Maybe you try to satisfy it with relationships, and if you can just get that guy to look at you just so, then you'll feel fine about yourself. There's a number of reasons why we try to cope and we try to quench our thirst, but I want you to know the only water that truly satisfies is Jesus, the water of life. And Jesus is saying, listen, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Some of you have tasted this week and seen that the Lord is good. Whether that was in your hour with God, or right after you got right with God, and God was so real to you, and you knew that God was alive and that God was so good. You got a vision of how amazing a relationship with God really can be. Some of you don't have a clue yet. Some of you really don't have a clue yet. You're still satisfied with your coping mechanism, even though it never really meets the need, even though it never really satisfies the thirst in your heart. And Jesus here in this passage, he was saying, listen, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. You see, there's water. It's the water of life. It's the water that quenches your thirst. It's the water that satisfies the need of your soul. It's the water that gives you the true sense of fulfillment, of joy, of peace, of love. And it's found in Jesus. But you know, when you begin to taste and see that God is good, when you begin to drink fully and deeply from the wells of Jesus, and when God begins to give you great joy in your life, you begin to look around and realize, oh wow, there's a lot of people that don't have a clue about this amazing water that I found. In fact, you think of the woman at the well. Jesus came up to her and he talks to this woman and he puts his finger on the sore spot in her life, the fact that she was living with a man and she wasn't married to him. And the result of that conversation was that that woman found Jesus. She found Jesus and she was so fulfilled and satisfied within having just a few moments with the Savior that she turned around and went back to her village because they needed to meet him too. You see, when you taste the water of life, when you realize that Jesus really is all that people say he is, oh, you want to tell somebody else about him. You know, that's really what's going on with the message that I started off with. Where iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. When you've got all kinds of garbage and sin in your life, all you can see is your need and your thirst. You can't see past that. You can't see past your own nose to the people all around you that need Jesus. You're so consumed with finding something to satisfy your thirst, you don't care that the rest of the world dies and goes to hell. But when finally you come to Jesus and he meets your need, he opens your eyes. And you begin to realize that the same water that satisfied your soul can meet the needs of the entire world around you. Now that's where the second direction comes in. See, we got to let the water come into us and meet our needs. But you know what? We can't stop there. If you look at verse 38, it says, he that believeth on me. As the scripture hath said, what are the next two words? We got to try that again. Look at verse 38. Look at it in your Bible. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, what are the next two words?
Out of.
He's not talking about into anymore. And some of you are totally satisfied with just having an experience now and then with Jesus. But I want you to know God does not quench your thirst and meet your needs so you can sit fat and happy in heaven. God meets your needs so that you can turn around and tell the world about it, so you can share of the water of life. Now, how specifically does this happen? Well, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow. And I think implied in that statement there is a purpose direction. You know, I find this, there's a sense in which when we realize, oh, Jesus is amazing, he's met my need, he wants to meet the needs of the world around me, there comes a moment in time where we realize, oh, he wants to meet the needs of the world around me. Oh, he's talking about me. Like, he wants me to go and to tell them. And there's kind of this moment of, oh, that's kind of scary. You've been there before, be honest. Maybe for you it was this afternoon when Pastor Gilmore put a gospel tract in your hand. And when he began to talk to you about these needs of all these other places, in fact, some of you were probably thinking, oh, yeah, the Apostle Paul missionary journey, Oh, yeah, you know, the Apostle Paul, the first missionary journey, sure, went to Cyprus, sure, And then, oh, yeah, sure, Barnabas, that's kind of his, that was his hometown, yep. Oh,
his hometown? Supposed to start it. Well, he's talking about me, isn't he? Like he's thinking I should start my missionary journey at my hometown. Wait a minute, where's he going with this?
Got a gospel tract here. Why'd they hand me that at the door? Isn't that just what I used to write notes on in the back? I didn't leave any room for that, by the way.
And then he starts to pull up the slides and say, you know, here's how you can start a conversation with somebody. And some of you are thinking, start a what? You're thinking just like the title at the top of the inside. Wait, what? Wait, you really mean you're expecting me to take this gospel tract and wear that dumb shirt? I don't think it's dumb. I think it's crazy. You know, he's really expecting me to go and to actually engage somebody in a verbal conversation about the gospel. He's expecting me not just to hoard all of this great knowledge that I've accumulated through the podcast and through the resources on the website. You mean he's not just expecting me to sit at home and to be content to listen and just absorb all of this information so that I can feel really good about myself? You mean he's not just expecting me to sign a form on a website and feel like I'm a part of some really good club, like the Mickey Mouse Club or something? Listen, degeneration is not the Mickey Mouse Club. You can tweet that if you want to. Just spell my name right, Stephen. Sorry, I just had to say that. Degeneration is far more than a list. Degeneration is far more than a podcast. Degeneration is a cause and a mission, not just to talk about, not just to put your name down on a list about, but to go and get done. And you know, here in this passage when he says out of, I think there's a sense in which we have to surrender to God's direction for our lives. I really think what's implied there is total surrender to the mission. Total surrender to God's mission for you. Oh, we can listen to stuff, and oh, that's a really good thought. Oh, I got some more things to work on. Oh, yeah. We can go to a conference and think, oh, yeah, I should have victory. That's right, I want victory because I'm tired of feeling so guilty all the time. So my parents would get off my back. Sure, yeah, I want victory. That's a part of surrender. But that's not total surrender. Let's see, total surrender isn't just satisfied with getting right with mom and dad. It sets its eyes on the fields. Total surrender isn't just satisfied that I can spend time with God. Listen, that's absolutely vital. You cannot go and do what God has called you to do unless you engage your heart in prayer. Prayer is the breath of dependence. But friends, if you get up from your prayer time and think, I've done my spiritual duty for the day, and you don't surrender to God to go and take the water that you just got tanked up with and to go spread it around the world, that's not total surrender to God. And I think our churches, preachers, need to get this in their hearts and in their souls. In fact, I think our preachers need to get this in our hearts and our souls. Listen, preachers, let me preach to you for just a minute. You can tank up in the study, and you can tank up and feel like, oh yeah, I'm a super spiritual person because I can preach a message, or I can sing a song, or because I can administrate. But friends, if you don't surrender to go out and give a gospel tract to your neighbor, you're wasting your life. I wasn't expecting to preach to the preachers tonight. The young people, I want you to know we adults sometimes we can get distracted too. But young people, my passion is that you would totally surrender, not just to get right, not just to get honest, not just to spend time with God. Listen, I want you to know, the moment you get right, that feeling of joy and having the burden lifted off of your shoulders, that is real. But I think the reason why sometimes we get numb is because we don't take the steps of faith that God wants us to take. We don't surrender to God's will to go. You see, I'm sure you're going to be able to complete this statement. Partial obedience is what? It's disobedience. Uh-huh. It is. And you know, it's good to obey God and to get right. It's good to obey God and to learn how to walk with Him. But when you really walk with Him, you get a sense of what He wants. You get a vision for what He wants you to do. And you go. That's total surrender. You think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. There on that road, Jesus showed up. Jesus confronted his wrong, right? He was killing Christians. Kind of a naughty thing to do, wouldn't you say? Slightly. And immediately he realized Jesus was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. He was his substitute that satisfies the wrath of God. And I'm convinced in that moment when he realized who he was talking to, the dominoes fell in his heart and he trusted Jesus alone as his Savior. The very next words out of his mouth were, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Jesus told him, "Go into the city. Go into the city." You know what Paul could have done? He could have said, "You know what? I got my fix. I got a shot in the arm here today. Thanks so much, Lord. I'll just go back to making tents. You know, I'll just go back to, you know, doing whatever else I wanted to do. Thanks, Lord. That was good. It was a good conference. It's short, but it was good." No, Paul was totally surrendered to the will of God. Because of that, he was willing not only to be confronted about his wrong, but to go. Before the chapter's done, he's testifying that Jesus is the Christ. He's preaching the gospel. People are astounded. Wouldn't it be great if young people would surrender to God and go home and people would be astounded? Wouldn't that be great? This is a different person than we sent off to that The Generation Youth Summit. What happened to him? What in the world got into him? This is amazing. Wouldn't that be great? See here, out of his belly, it's an implied purposed direction. But you know, at the beginning of the passage of verse 38, it says, you know, that's not all there is here, though. It says, he that, what's the next word? Believeth on me. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, it's a miserable thing to surrender to God and not depend on him. That's a miserable life to live. Absolutely miserable. You know why? Because when you surrender to God, when you surrender to his will, it's really hard. Like, God's will isn't just something you can pull off in an all-nighter. You know, wouldn't that be nice if God said, "Here's what I want you to do. All right, God, I'll stay up all night and I'll just get it done. Then I can go back to doing what I'm going to do." No. Surrendering to God's will is something, you've heard this before, it's not just hard, it's impossible. Good, you've all heard that before. That's good. You see, but when we look at what God wants, when we get a vision for where God wants us to go and what God wants us to do, we can look at that and we can think, there's no way! There is no way on God's green earth that that could ever happen through me. No way at all. And so we don't. But what Jesus is saying here is, listen, I want you to recognize that it's not all up to you. It's not all up to you. I want you to come to me. I'm going to give a dumb illustration here, if I'm permitted to do so. Probably done a couple here this week already. When I was young, I grew up in New Jersey. And out back in our backyard, my dad had something that was very, very special to him. You see, my dad is a Jersey boy from the day he was born until the present day. He loves New Jersey. And one of the things my dad loves about New Jersey
is their tomatoes. Jersey tomatoes, my dad thinks, are the best tomatoes on planet Earth. He may be right, I don't know. But because of that, there's something about it being grown in the Jersey soil with all the pollution and everything like that outside of Philly. It just makes them taste amazing. You get a little buzz, your tongue grows numb. No, I'm just kidding. But we had this little plot of ground in our backyard, just probably 2.5 by 4 foot. It was very small. And in that plot of ground, we had several tomato plants planted. And one of my jobs as a young person was to water the tomato plants because my dad wanted Jersey tomatoes. And he didn't want to buy them from the farm stand. He wanted them fresh from his own garden. So one of my jobs, like I said, was to water the tomato plants. So what I'd have to do is I'd have to go over to this side of my house back over here. And back right around the corner, right next to the air conditioning unit, there was a hose caddy. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? The hose on the little wheel and you can roll it up and everything. And what I would do is I would grab the end of the hose with a nozzle, I'd put it over my shoulder, and I'd walk all the way across the yard over to the other side, and I would get the spray nozzle. Okay? Let's say I was to get out here to the garden. My job, I got a job to do, right? My job is to water the tomato plants. So I've got this. I am surrendered to the job. We got this, okay? So I've got it. I'm going to point the nozzle toward the tomato plant, and I'm going to pull the trigger and... Wait a minute. Dumb thing? What in the world? What is wrong? I'm pointing it toward the tomato plant. Why isn't this working? Oh, man. You know, if something like that were to happen, I could have a few different responses, couldn't I? You know what I could do? I could take this hose and I could take it and say, dumb hose, boom, and walk away and never come back to the garden ever again. I could do that. That's how some of you handle all of your problems in life, which is why you have problems in your life. Or you know what else I could do? I could take that same spray nozzle and I can say, you know what? I'm not a quitter. I'm not a quitter. This is my duty, so I am going to stick this thing in the face of these dying tomatoes every day, whether a drop of water comes out or not. So every day I dutifully come out, grab the hose, yank it across the yard, point it at the tomato gardens, and go back and put it away and do my duty. Let me ask you a question. In both responses, in either response, am I getting the job done? Yes or no? Nope. I'm not. And you know, I think a lot of times what people do is, okay, sure, they yield to the will of God. You know, the young person comes home from the Generation Youth Summit and they surrender to the will of God. And they go out and they try to talk to somebody about Jesus and they point at the tomato garden and it doesn't work. Nothing happens. Things don't go the way they thought they were going to, and so they just give up. Or they become a good independent Baptist and they just don't quit. And they go through the motions in the strength of their flesh over and over and over again. And in both cases, the job does not get done. You know, what could be the problem in this hose scenario? I'm talking about just the tomato garden and the hose caddy. What could be the problem? What do you think? Oh, you've heard this sermon before, haven't you? Oh, he hasn't. Good. You know, I should probably check on that. There's this little blue thing over here sticking out of the side of the wall, you know, kind of round. I wonder if that does anything. Huh. Let me try this. So, whoa, you get the little boingy streams of water coming out of the hose caddy. You know how that works, right? Wonder what's going on here. This seems promising. So I come back over to the tomato garden, I pick up the nozzle, I point into the tomato garden. You know what? I'm not doing anything different. My form is not any different or anything like that. It's not that I've taken an amazing course and now I'm a super tomato waterer. Doing exactly what I did before. And now when I pull the trigger, it's totally different. The water flows. The need is met, and my job is done. Now, I wonder, in this passage, if we could tell what the nozzle turn is that causes the waters to flow. Look at the verse. Look at it. Verse 38. Look at it with your own eyes. What is the nozzle turn? He that what? It's total dependence. That's what it is. It's total dependence. Listen, you surrender the will of God and try and do it yourself. You're either going to give up or keep going and not get the job done. But friends, if you will surrender totally to the will of God, and if you will depend on His power to flow through you, I think we just might turn the world upside down. I think we just might reach the world with the gospel. Get this, in our generation. Because you know what? The reservoir of God's blessing isn't running low anytime soon. In fact, it's as full as it's ever been. There's no shortage of the power of God. He is omnipotent after all. God sent His Son not just to die for a select few, or else God would be a God of favoritism. No, God sent His Son to be the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Listen, friends, if God sent Jesus and spent His Son on the entire world, don't you think He wants to enable you to get the message to them in a way that they'll find Jesus as their Savior? I think He does. You know, here in this passage, Jesus is just simply saying, listen, I want to meet your needs. I am the water of life. Come to me and I'll quench your thirst. Listen, you've got hurts here today. You've got wounds. You've got bitternesses. You've got issues. You've got things you're finding defeat in. You've got insecurities. Can I tell you, Jesus wants to meet your needs, and He will if you'll come to Him. But Jesus also wants to use you. He wants your life to count. He wants your life to make a difference. But it's pretty simple. Total surrender. You need to surrender to the fact that God wants you to preach the gospel. We have too many churches that have made that a negotiable. We have too many pastors that don't lift a finger to reach their communities. Why don't you set the example, young people? I'm not saying that you're any better than anybody else, but why don't you go out and show them what God can do? Why don't you go out and shatter the stereotypes that you're a self-centered culture that's all about you, that's all about your devices? And why don't you go and reach your study hall with the gospel? Why don't you go and reach your neighbors on the street with the gospel? I remember I came home from Baptist College of Ministry for a Christmas break. I don't remember what year it was. I was probably a sophomore, maybe a junior. And I came home and I remember I didn't have a job. I looked for one. I tried to get one. Finances were a constant source of me having to get desperate with God while I was in college. I was so thankful for those trials. God taught me a whole lot about how He can provide during my college years. But I remember I came home, and I remember I was spending time with Jesus one morning early on in my Christmas break. And I remember there that day that I remember I was just seeking the Lord. I was saying, Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need a job. And I remember I came upon the verse, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And remember, I thought, okay, well, if you're not going to give me a job, I should probably just go out and find somebody to give the gospel to. I remember I went outside. I stepped out on my front porch, and I looked up and down the street thinking, I wonder who. And I remember I looked down the street at a guy I grew up with. His name was Billy Barnett. Now, you got to understand, Billy Barnett and I did not get along. In fact, when I was little, Billy was the bully. He was Billy the Bully. He really was. In fact, I remember when I was just a little kid, like 6 or 7 or something, he and his gang, it was like a motorcycle gang, but I think it was just bicycles. They would go down the street. I remember one time I was out and I was taking out the garbage, and they drive down the street, and I remember they looked at me with these demonic looking faces and they said, Bobby the Booger Baby. Oh, it killed me. I mean, as a 6 or 7 year old, those were wounds. I'm serious. Those were horrible. Oh, it killed me. Oh. And I saw him there. And I remember thinking, oh, Billy. And then I remember thinking, oh, Billy needs the gospel. And I remember I walked over to his house. Hey, Bill, how you doing? Oh, yeah, I'm doing great. Hey, I was wondering if I could maybe talk to you about something God's been working in my heart about. Oh, yeah, sure. And I opened my Bible, and I shared the gospel with him. And you know what? Billy the bully got saved. And I remember I went back inside, and it was like, did that just happen? Whoa! I can't believe that. The bully got saved. This is amazing. And I remember being tempted to think, phew, that was a pretty good day. But I remember I looked down the other side of the street, and I saw Ryan. Not Ryan Halloran, a different Ryan. Ryan was the other kid I didn't get along with in the neighborhood when I was a kid. And I remember I saw him, and I thought, if God can save Billy the bully, God can save Ryan. So I walked over to him and I said, hey, Ryan, can I tell you something? I was just talking to Billy down there. I wanted to tell you about this too. And I went through the gospel with him, sitting on the curb out in front of his house. And Ryan got saved too. And I remember just thinking, I think I just led all of the kids on the block that are still here to Christ in like an hour and a half. And I remember thinking, I think I want to do this the rest of my life. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I don't want to. But you know, just a couple of weeks ago, in fact, it's maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, it was Saturday morning, and I did not want to go out soul winning. I shouldn't admit that in front of Pastor, or these other 300 people, but I did not want to go out soul winning. And, but you know what? My son did. My 6-year-old son. And in fact, the week before I'd asked him, because I didn't have a partner, I'd asked him, hey, David, you want to come? And I saw a look on my son's face that I have never seen before. It's probably the same look on your face when somebody asks you to go out soul winning. It was a mixture of terror and desperately trying to think of a valid excuse that they couldn't find you out about. Since my son is 6, okay, he's not very good at the excuse finding quite yet. He's not as good as a teenager like you, but I could see right through him, and I thought, okay, I'm not going to force him here. Then I went and I did something else, but evidently God had worked in his heart that week, and he came to me and he said, Daddy, can I go out with you this morning? How can you turn that down? And so I remember we went out, and there were a couple people I was going to visit that I'd had some loose ends that were open, and first one wasn't home, and then I went to try to find the other one, and that one wasn't home, and I remember I thought, there's one guy I think I went to visit like 2.5 years ago or something like that. I wonder if he's home. So we went over to this house, and Jim was there. And I remember I started the conversation with Jim, and I asked the key questions, and he wanted to talk. I remember with my son standing there right next to me, I remember I just simply walked him through a gospel tract. I just walked him through a gospel tract. And I remember at the end I asked him, I said, Jim, do you want right now, are you willing to depend on Jesus alone to save you? And I remember he looked at me and said, yeah, I do. And he's bowed his head and he trusted Jesus Christ there that day. In fact, it was the very next day, we had special emphasis that next day. And I was asked to come and kind of be available as a counselor. And I remember a guy sitting kind of right over here. He came forward in the invitation. He walked over here, and somebody asked me to go talk to him. And so we walked over there back into the choir room. And I remember I just simply walked him through a tract. Honestly, I didn't do any much more than that. I just walked him through a tract, explained to him the gospel. At the end, I asked him, I said, are you willing to depend on Jesus Christ alone to wash your sins away and to give you everlasting life? And I remember he said, yeah. And he got saved. And you know what? I still stand in wonder at the power of God to use me to lead people to Jesus Christ. And I want to let you in on a little secret. The power that can enable me to lead people to Christ is exactly what you have. The rivers of living water is not something just reserved for evangelists with trailers or pastors with churches. It's something God wants every one of you to experience flowing through your life. And you know, as we wrap this up here today, I want to do more than just talk about this here tonight. What I'd like to do, in fact, if the ushers are ready here at this time, I'd like to get something into your hands, because this moment is something I've been burdened about for months and months and months. Earlier today, Pastor Van Gelderen, after he led you all through the hour with God, he gave you a challenge. I didn't know he was going to give you that challenge, but I see now how it fits together perfectly. Pastor challenged you to spend an hour with God every day for 21 days. He did not know I was going to be giving this challenge tonight, and I did not know that he was going to be giving that challenge earlier today. But ushers, if you could please take what you've been given, if you could come forward and get one into every person's hand here in this room, I'd like to issue a challenge here. A challenge that I really sincerely believe can change your life, can change your community, it can change your church. What the men are going to be handing you is the Generation 21-Day Challenge. I don't know how we ended up choosing the same number, but this was what the Lord had put on my heart. What this challenge says is, as a part of my total surrender to God for the next 21 days, my goal is to intentionally take time every day to verbally ask the key questions. That would be to try to get into the gospel, to try and initiate, using that tract, a gospel conversation with someone who needs to be saved, and to endeavor to verbally explain the gospel to them, depending on God to work in their hearts. This is total surrender and total dependence right here. This is total surrender and total dependence with all the ambiguity cut out of it, with all of the glittering generalities cut out of it. This is getting down to where the rubber meets the road. I want you to look at that piece of paper, and I want you to ask yourself the question, am I serious about my surrender to God? Am I serious about my surrender to God? Because young people, I totally believe that if you will simply take a step of faith. Now listen, I want you to know, some of you are looking at that and thinking, but what if I miss a day? Listen, God will forgive you, all right? Don't let your fear of a busy schedule stop you from taking this challenge. What I want to happen, what I'm burdened, what I believe God wants to happen, is God wants young people all over this room for the next 3 weeks to stop just talking about total surrender and to get out and live total surrender. It's time we took the generation seriously. I told you on night number one, my burden this year is to mobilize the generation. And I want you to know I'm dead serious about this. You've noticed that my podcasts, if you've listened to them over the summer, a lot of them have been focused on getting out and giving the gospel. Have you noticed that? You notice that? That's because God has put a fire in my belly and I can't quench it, okay? Here this evening, I have been praying about this. I have been working toward this. And I trust you'll be willing. Now, I want you to know, I want to give you an opportunity not only to fill out this 21-day challenge card, but I want you to know, as you're going throughout, what I want to do is I want to be able to give you some statistics that will not only encourage you, but that will encourage everyone else across the world in the generation. So I've done one more thing. At the bottom of the front page, I've got a big orange button. That's a big orange button right there. It's very simple. There's not a lot of explanation on it. But here's what I want. If you tried to verbally give the gospel to somebody, I don't just mean you walked up to them and said, here, read this, and walked away. No. I mean you held that up and you said, I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. Have you ever thought about that before? Ask that question. Be willing to dig in a little further and see how far God keeps the door open. Whenever you try to verbally encounter somebody with the gospel like that, just go on your phone, go onto the website, scroll down to the bottom page, hit the button. I'm not going to ask you for your zip code. I'm not going to ask you for your name. I'm not going to ask you for your email address. Just click the button. What I'll be doing is over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be sharing, hey, this many people asked the key questions. This many people, they tried to talk to somebody about Jesus. Listen, I don't want you to think about this in terms of necessarily success or failure. I want you to think about this in terms of total surrender and total dependence. I believe that if the young people in this room will take this challenge, will take it home with them, will take it seriously, will do their dead level best by God's strength and power to open their mouth, I think we're going to see a lot of people saved. Listen, you don't have to be a master at giving the gospel. You don't have to be an amazing wordsmith to lead people to Jesus Christ. I'm looking at Sam smiling over here. I remember last year, I went out with him soul winning in Netcasters. And Sam, I remember he was out there, I think it was his first or second day. And I remember he literally read through the tract. And by the time that week was done, he led two people to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, friends, you can have a smile on your face like Sam. Listen, you think you're happy when you get right with God? I'm telling you, that ain't nothing compared to leading somebody to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, that's getting happy. Now, here's what we're going to do. Do we have that box ready out there in the lobby? Here's how we're going to do this. If I could have somebody please come to the piano. Here is my invitation here this evening. You've got that card. I want you to fill it out. If you don't have a pen, get one from somebody nearby. I want you to take this seriously. This is a commitment between you and God. But I want you to fill out that card. We're going to bring the box up here to the front. And if you mean business, in a moment when I say the word, I'm going to have the piano play. And if you mean business, I'm going to ask you to take that card. I'm going to ask you to make your way up here to the front. And I'm going to ask you to put it in the box. I want you to know your squad leaders, they are going to get these cards and they are going to pray for you. They might reach out to you and they might say, hey, how are things going? They might say, hey, you got any testimonies to share? But I want you to know, listen, by the way, this isn't just for teenagers. Maybe some adults may want to take the 21-day challenge here today as well. But if you mean business, if God's working in your heart, and you want to live out total surrender and not just talk about it,